We've been studying about the birth of a movement they call Christianity and the growth of the early church. And you'll recall the key verse that we mentioned, and Hal mentioned it last week. I'll say it again, kind of a summary verse of Acts 1. It's in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Amen.
Amen. And really, it's a story of the spread of Christianity. When you think about Acts, how Christianity spread. And it's about the followers of Jesus fulfilling that verse that we just read. And you look at a summary for Acts, as Hal mentioned last week, God's power being displayed through God's people accomplishing God's mission. Amen? And we're here today to accomplish His mission. Accomplish His mission at Christ the Redeemer, the mission He's given us in making disciples. So we're going to look at one of these more famous conversions, if you will, really in church history, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And when I say conversion, I'm talking about being born again. Transformation in our life from the inside. Not just putting on new clothes, but changing from the inside. And so there's three places in the New Testament, and in the book of Acts specifically, where we have his conversion recorded in Acts 9 that we're going to look at today, and again later on in his own words in Acts 22 and Acts 26. So who is Saul? Well, Saul, we know, became Paul, great apostle who wrote many or most of the epistles in the New Testament. And it's all recorded for us so that we can know God by His grace, and how God saves sinners. And so there's hope. There's hope for us. Paul, his testimony stands as a great example of how God can save and transform a life. So let's look at verses 1 through 9 and God's transforming power. And so we're going to look at three sections of the scripture passage today, and this is the first one, and we'll have two others that I'll mention later on. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him were stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So we were introduced, you may recall, to Saul. By the way, Saul in Hebrew literally means to be asked for. It's believed that Saul was named after the first king of Israel. You may recall King Saul, the first king, then followed by David. And then his name, Paul, was the second name that he had. Paul being more of a Gentile name that he adopted when he went to preach among the Gentiles. So we read first about Saul earlier, stoning of Stephen. You may recall that. And when Stephen was stoned, they laid their clothes at his feet. and his name at that time, of course, was Saul, and implying that Saul's consenting to Stephen's death. He was a leader of persecution going on in Jerusalem. And if we look at Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, still breathing threats and murder, in the Greek, that phrase is used as a horse, breathing hard, going into battle with the rider, and snorting and really breathing hard. So breathing threats, serious about this, and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest, Caiaphas at the time, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. And it's believed that there were a lot of Christians in Damascus. And several synagogues there, still worshiping the Lord in the synagogues. So the Christians, who were mainly Jewish, hadn't broken away yet from the synagogues. And they certainly hadn't built churches yet at all, and still mingling among the Jews in those synagogues. So Saul goes to the high priest and says, I want you to give me authority to go all the way to Damascus, expanding the region of where he's going to persecute Christians. And when you hear the news today about Syria, does Damascus ring a bell? Oh, yeah. It's still the capital of Syria. They claim that they're the oldest capital in the world. And actually, there's a street called Straight, where Paul is going to go and encounter Ananias in or near Damascus at first. He's going to take the long journey, and so we see in verse 3, and that journey is probably about 150 miles, would have taken about a week. Saul's pretty hardcore, isn't he? He's not satisfied with persecuting the Christians right around Jerusalem. He wants to go a week's journey out and still go after those Christians. He says, I want authority. I want those letters. I want those letters of authority that I can do this. I want power to go all the way up to Damascus. And if I find anybody that is a Christian calling on the Lord, what are we going to do with them? What's he going to do with them? So I might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wants to bind them, bring them back all the way, another week's journey back to Jerusalem. So Saul, very religious Jew. He was a Pharisee, very strict Orthodox Jewish man. And you can read about his pedigree according to the flesh in Philippians 3, verses 5 to 6, where he's talking about himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, very zealous, persecuting the church, saying in his pre-transformed days, I was really a good Jew. Anyone could go to heaven by being Jewish or being religious. I'm your man. That was Saul. I'm as religious as you come, as you came, and he actually believed he was doing God a service. You can see where he was coming from. He really believed what he was learning was what he needed to do in support of God, serving God in that way, going against the Christians. So, you can have that zeal. Not always right. You can have that passion, but you can have the wrong passion. It's about truth, isn't it? It's about truth. You can be deceived, sincerely deceived. And so today we know the truth. We know the truth from his word and what. So highly educated, Bible tells us he was trained at the feet of a rabbi. About that a little bit earlier in our study in Acts. Very distinguished, respected rabbi in all of Jerusalem, probably the best. And Saul's an elite Pharisee devoted to keeping the law. He's thinking, what is Saul thinking? He's thinking, how can this Jesus be the Messiah? He's dead. What can he do? He's been crucified. And these Jews who say that Jesus is the Messiah, they're wrong. They're heretics. And by the way, they're dangerous. They're starting to take the power away from the Sanhedrin and so on. And so people getting very concerned about this. And I'm going to do, so my mission is to do all I can and put an end to it. And so we see in verse 3, as he went on his way, he sees this light coming from heaven. And we read from other accounts that we're going to get some of this information that's filled that isn't here in the historical narrative, but the light that comes from heaven strikes Saul, and the other men are in his group, and they're driven to the ground as well. And this happens at noon. This is like the middle of the day, brightest period of the day, and this light outshines the brightness of the sun, comes from heaven. It's so bright that it forces them, drives them right down to the ground. And it doesn't say Saul's on a horse. This is one of those things that sometimes you hear about. You hear people say, God knocked him off his high horse. but that's not really true. We don't have that in the scripture. So we don't really know if the Bible doesn't tell us, do we? And so we don't know exactly what he was doing, but maybe he was driving a VW bus. Who knows? We don't know. Or on a donkey, more likely, but probably most likely he was walking with a walking stick, had an entourage with these letters. He's very proud coming to Damascus to arrest these Christians. But God had other plans, didn't he? God had other plans. And it's amazing, isn't it, when God intervenes with his plans instead of our plans. So Saul sees the light from heaven, falls to earth in verse 4, then he actually hears a voice. First, there's a vision, and then he actually sees Jesus in the light from heaven, which qualified him. That makes him an apostle. That's why we refer to him as Apostle Paul. He did see Jesus in his resurrected state. And in order to be the apostle, as I mentioned, you would see Christ, the resurrected Christ. And so, keep in mind, he's known as Saul at this time. After the conversion, he becomes known as Paul. And so, he hears the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we know that Jesus is speaking here when he says, me. Me being the Lord. Saul was persecuting who? Christians, the body of Christ. Jesus says me. So if you look at us as the body of Christ, Christ is the head. So when someone persecutes us as Christians, who are they really persecuting? Jesus, exactly. Thank you. Glad you're tracking with me today. So verse 5, who are you, Lord? He knew this is a divine encounter, Lord. And the Lord says, and this is where Saul probably got blown away here, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine now what Saul is thinking? This guy who I was persecuting, this guy who I was going after his followers, I even took part by approving the killing of Stephen. A lot of implications, but I would be pretty nervous, wouldn't you? You're seeing Christ right there and knowing that you were against him. So, really tells us Christ was alive. He's alive then. He's alive today. if Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and turned his life around. Saul turning his life around. It's just a powerful message here, isn't there? A guy like Saul, turning his life around. So, these things can happen yet today, can't they, folks? Your neighbor, family member, co-worker. And what did Saul's followers think that he had with him, his entourage? Probably losing his mind here, huh? So, a lot of critics of the Bible say this really wasn't Jesus appearing to Saul, converting him, turning his life around. He was probably having an epileptic seizure. They say maybe he was having a heat stroke. Who knows, right, what they say. But we know, fact, Saul's life was radically, radically changed. So somebody's known as saying, "Oh, blessed epilepsy, because it turned a persecutor into a preacher." So, I don't think you can explain it away any other way than it was a miraculous intervention by God's grace with Saul. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And Saul, so he's physically blinded now. He was beginning to see spiritually, but his eyes were physically blind. Proud persecutor, this Pharisee, now humbled, unable to even see. Going in with his letters of authority to arrest Christians, and now he's completely blind. And they have to take his hand and lead him into Damascus. And verse 9, we see, "And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank." What an amazing encounter and transformation Saul had on that road to Damascus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So how's he affected your life? Has he affected your life like that? Did you have an amazing encounter? I remember my conversion. I didn't think it was so amazing at the time. I was in a pastor's office kneeling, accepted Christ. I was a young man, a lot of things going on in my life at that time. Was going to get just about ready to get married, and had started a new job and so on. And I did feel change, but I didn't have the emotional and all that experience that Paul probably had here, right? And many of you I know had. But you know, I knew God was working in my life. I knew something had changed. I went into a drugstore. And at that, they call them drugstores. Can you believe that? We don't do that anymore. But I went in, they had a bookshelf. I was looking at the book. No Bibles there. At that time, the little paperback Good News Bible in paperback was very popular. So I went to talk to the druggist. "Why don't you have this book in here?" He was kind of, "Oh, I don't know. You know, it's just not one of our priorities, right? They don't sell that well," and so on. So, you know, you have that kind of a zealousness, don't you? After you're converted, you want to tell others, right? You want to tell others. But you do find that it's not always fruitful, is it? Not that you see the fruit. I know that today. I didn't know it then. So you grow in Christ. I grew in Christ. Took a while, but you grow in Christ, and that's what he does to change us. So what's my point here? Let's look at verses 10 to 19. God never transforms sinners and then leaves them out on their own. He doesn't save you and dump you off like an orphan. Adopts you into his family. Immerses you with him into his body, into his Holy Spirit. And so Saul's led to Damascus, to the house of a man named Judas, who lived on Straight Street. That's right, Straight Street. And friends, do you know what it means that Judas lived on Straight Street? He lived on Straight Street. That's it. Just like people today live on Straits Turnpike. You ever heard of Straits Turnpike? So I got to thinking a little bit here. Well, how straight is Straits Turnpike? Is it because it's a straight road? So I actually checked it out a little bit, looked it up. It is a straight road, but not all the way, because the original straight comes from a man who held property down in the New Haven area, actually. And it was originally a 33-mile turnpike. They get the name turnpike. You know where they get the name turnpike? It was a toll road. So when they lift up the gate, that was called a pike. You had to turn the pike. See that? Yeah. So they charged them to travel on a dirt road in late 1700s. Anyway, I'm digressing a little bit too much here. But you could get into a lot of things. But yeah, it is straight. When it goes, I live over in Middlebury. When it goes through Middlebury, it's pretty straight, folks. So anyway, you can see a street of Damascus called Straight. I think it's still there today, but it was pretty straight when you look at the map. It really stands out, doesn't it? So, availability. One of the fruit, one of the attributes of a fruitful believer is their heart for availability, a willingness to do that difficult job, serve Christ in any way you can. And God immediately sends such a Christian to Paul. Who's that? This is a pretty cool guy, Ananias. Ananias. And in verses 10 to 12, the Lord tells Ananias to go see Paul at Judas's house to restore Saul's sight. And so Ananias, being discerning, in verse 13, he kind of, questions this a little bit. Let's read these verses. Now that there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And then verses 15 and 16, but the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul's just been saved. And what does he do? Starts serving the Lord pretty quickly, doesn't he? So, sovereign mission already planned out for him by the Lord. And you know, after I was saved, the leaders at the church asked me, wasn't me, they knew, why don't you teach a second grade boys' Sunday school class? Well, I had never taught. I didn't know much about boys. This is more in the inner city from Chicago. But I agreed, I did that, but I didn't realize it was a challenge. These guys were all over the place, just trying to keep them quiet and sitting at the table, you know, in the Sunday school classroom. So I talked to my wife, and as a teacher, she was very helpful. And many of these boys, I realized, really didn't even have a father figure at home. So I said, well, maybe God is telling me we spend some time with them. Spend some time. God leads you to do these things. Just have to be open to him. So we did. I spent some time with them. And after that, they did settle down. I was able to teach a little bit, get the word planted, if you will. So Saul has his sovereign mission already planned for him. In verse 20, Saul, was preaching Christ, or now Paul, And God transforms sinners to serve him, doesn't he? Verse 16, along with his service, tells us that there's also going to be suffering. We see that in verse 16. And Paul, we know from 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, he was beaten, imprisoned, stoned, flogged, shipwrecked, without food, clothing or sleep, and so on. And God knew what his plan was for Saul. He also knew he would have suffering because of it. In Ephesians 12, he has a design for us, doesn't he? A pre-chosen design. And that can include some suffering, yes. And I'm sure you think back on your journey. You've had some of that. But Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. So, your mission, if you will, was designed. Think about it. Designed for you before creation. And activated on that day Christ saved you. You are saved to serve, friends. You are saved to serve. But you can't serve on your own strength. Verse 17, as Paul regains his sight, he's filled now with the Spirit. He's indwelt with the Spirit of God. He's been saved and is filled as he grows in Christ. Like Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Saturate yourself with God's Word. Be filled with his Word. Dependent on the Spirit, confessing your sin, serving Christ in all things. Folks, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're filled with yourself. It's just the way it is. Relying on God's power or your own power. Whenever a believer is immersed in the Spirit of God, you'll be immersed in the church of God, one with the saints. Verse 17 to 19 tells us, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Pretty neat guy, isn't he, Ananias here? He even calls this guy Saul, now Paul, Brother Saul. Imagine what Saul had been doing. Maybe to some of Ananias' friends, relatives, neighbors. We don't know. But think about it, the reputation that he had, that Saul had, and yet Ananias refers to him as Brother Saul. So his desire to be, share life with other Christians. From 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You're either disobedient or deceived if you say you love Christ but have no desire to gather with the local church. Christian without a commitment to a local church, some say is like a tree planted, that is never planted because God made you to grow in the soil of the Christian community. As soon as Ananias showed up, we have three indicators proving that Saul is transformed. We used to call things like this proof points. What are the real proof points about Saul, now Paul? One, he regained his sight, physically changed in verse 18. He was blind, but could see in verse 18. Also, Paul was baptized. Verse 18, first step of obedience, every Christian, be baptized and make your obedience, make your faith known to others that way. And then his participation, his visible participation. He took food, was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. He wanted to be with other Christians, connect with them, associate with them, be encouraged by them, nurtured by people who chose to forgive him for the injury he had committed against them. Think about that. And only after a few days, in verse 20, says the persecutor of Christ has become a preacher for Christ. And so, friends, when Christ transforms you, transform from the inside out, there is evidence of change in your life. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And then verse 20 to 25, God wants us to share our faith. Let's look at these verses. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates, the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So immediately, we see in verse 20, he proclaimed Jesus, compelled to preach Jesus. There's a quote from a criminal in England, Charlie Peace. The day he was being taken to his execution, listened to a minister reading from the Word. And when he found out he was reading about heaven and hell, he looked at the preacher and said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say, and even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that."
Amen.
End quote. Amen. When we come to know the Lord, put our trust in him, we shouldn't waste time in telling others of our Savior, our wonderful Savior, what he's done for us and is able to do also for them.
Amen.
We may not be outstanding preachers like Paul, but we're able some way to point people to Jesus verbally. Are you compelled to make him known? Tell your story to others. And you know, when we're doing disaster relief and we train volunteers, we want to also tell them about sharing their faith and how to do that. And a simple way to do that is just tell your story, your own personal story, your life before Christ, your transformation in Christ, and then your life after Christ. It's your story. It doesn't have to be long, 3-4 minutes. Very powerful message. And so verse 22, we see Saul growing in the Lord. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So Saul knew the Lord so well, giving himself over to him so fully, when people met Saul, it was like meeting Jesus. By his words and actions, he proved Jesus to be the Christ. And God can do those same things through us, can he? Can we prove to others that Christ lives in us? We can do it, folks. You spend time in his word. You spend time in prayer. You spend time praising him. obedient to what he instructs us, what he asks us to do? Am I serving his people? Am I growing in him? Get to know God so well. He comes through you. He comes out of you. Shines from you.
Amen.
And are you willing to suffer persecution for him? Verses 23 to 25. What a rough time we see in these verses Saul had right at the start of his Christian life. Jesus had told Ananias how much Saul would suffer for him. And Jesus also tells us in his word that we will more than likely encounter persecution as we are faithful to him. And the scripture tells us that after many days, Saul's life was in danger, and he even had to be lowered by this basket to get out of Damascus without notice. And Galatians also tells us that the many days here was probably about 3 years. And we see this slide. The basket. How'd you like to be lowered in a basket like that? You like that? I want to have faith in those guys above and that basket. So, what are we going to take home today? What are we going to take home? Stop running from Christ. God's love is persistent. Christ isn't going to give up on you. The last thing Saul ever wanted was to know Christ in a personal way. But in that light, in that flash of light, everything changed in his life. Some of you may still be running from Christ. And though Christ may not blind you with those lights from heaven, he's going to pursue you. And so stop your running away. Stop making those excuses. Ask the Lord to transform your heart as you surrender to him. And then submit to God's process of change in your life. Two things that transformation involves: giving yourself to Christ in salvation and giving yourself to Christ daily through filling of the Spirit in your life, letting the Spirit fill your life, and obedience to his word. So friends, remember, your growth is guaranteed. And as Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. Wouldn't we all want to be as committed and passionate for Christ as Paul was? Remember where Paul got his zeal. Seeing Christ, knowing Christ, the intimacy with Christ. Only as Christ is the most beautiful, more satisfying than anything or anyone else in your life, will you be zealous as Paul. Passion for Christ means you get fired up more than any person or anything or any event in your life. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, word that you've given us, Lord, so rich that we can learn from, Lord, and we can hide it in our hearts, and we can use it, Lord, in our daily walk, our daily journey with you, and be obedient to what you've asked us to do. And as we pray, Lord, I pray, if there are those that don't know you, Lord, as their Savior, their personal Savior, knowing Christ, Lord, I pray they would open their hearts this morning, Lord, and pray a sinner's prayer, asking for forgiveness of their sins, Lord, that only you can provide, and asking Jesus to come into their life, be the part of their life that they're missing, filling that void, Lord, filling that emptiness as they seek other things that aren't answering, aren't giving them the satisfaction, Lord, that only you can provide. I pray they would realize that this morning, Lord. And as our prayer team is up front, Lord, I just pray for those that need to make that decision, Lord, that they make it today, Lord. Today is the day that Christ wants them to change their hearts, give their heart, give their life, even in spite of persecution, Lord, knowing we'll be persecuted. You are worth it, Lord. You are truly, truly above all, Lord, as we sang this morning. We give our life to you, Lord. I pray for those that haven't made that decision yet, they would do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.